As has already been mentioned, we are glad to have those back with us who have been out due to illness and sickness and hospitalization, and we're so glad that prayers have been answered, and I'm glad to be back. I appreciate your prayers on my behalf. I appreciate Reggie and Jeff preaching in my place last week. I appreciate them doing that, and I listened to those lessons, and I appreciate the good thoughts that they had for the congregation here. Please pray for the efforts that have been done there in Charleston, West Virginia. We had some good Bible studies. Please pray for a man that needs to obey the gospel. I studied with him right at 2.5 hours on Sunday evening. He's about 40 years old. He knows that he needs to be baptized. He's just chosen not to do that. So please pray that he would obey the gospel. I also had another study on the next day on Monday with a non-member, and I wanted to mention to you about this situation. It's the first time it's happened in my entire life. I've held many gospel meetings through the years that have dinner appointments. Sometimes they're lunch appointments, sometimes they're dinner appointments. But this is the first time that anyone has ever fed me as a dinner appointment that's not a member of the church. He's been visiting the past few months at this congregation. He had spent time in different denominations. Most recently, he's been in a Baptist church. But he's been visiting. He lives less than half a mile, maybe a quarter of a mile at the most from the church building, and he's been coming quite a bit. And he put his name down to feed the preacher, and he's not even a member. That's never happened in my whole life. And I got to thinking, if somebody like that can show hospitality, surely we can in the Lord's church. And I'm thinking of 1 Peter 4:9, that we are to engage in hospitality one toward another without murmuring. And if a non-member can do it, surely we can do it. So I was really impressed with that. And he didn't have a whole lot. We don't have to have a whole lot. He lived in a small apartment. It was not new. It was an old apartment. And it was pretty worn. When you walked in, he didn't have a lot of, he didn't even have a place to sit in the living room. There was no couch or chair or anything. All he had was a kitchen table and two chairs. And he made a meal for me. It was very good. It was Italian. But I wanted to tell you this, that he made the salad there. And while we were finishing our salad, he said, I need you to finish your salad because I need that bowl. I need to wash it. That's what I'm going to put the meal in. So he didn't have a whole lot. And yet he wanted to show hospitality and be nice. And again, if a non-Christian visitor can do that, surely we can. So it was very encouraging to be with him, and I studied with him as well. But it's good to be back. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 20, John chapter 20, we will take our message from there this morning. Now, last Sunday is a time in the world in general, the religious world in general, where many people are thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And while we do not have Bible authority to have some special church Easter service, it is good that people think about the resurrection of Christ. That's very important. Christianity is based upon the resurrection. I talk about that in the bulletin. If you'll get this morning's bulletin and read that, I have some information about that. I'm really glad that people are thinking about the resurrection. But have you ever thought about the Sunday after the resurrection? Have you ever thought about that? That would be today. That would be today. That would be this time of the year. Have you ever thought about the Sunday after Resurrection Sunday? Usually when Easter comes and goes, it's gone. Once it's gone, it's gone, and you don't think about it until the next year. But I want to talk about the Sunday after the Resurrection Sunday, which would be today. In John chapter 20, we're going to learn some lessons that took place the Sunday after the Resurrection Sunday. I want to talk about the fact that Thomas was not with them in our lesson this morning to encourage us to be present in our assemblies to worship God. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, the psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Is that our attitude? I'm so happy that I get to go worship the Lord. Or is it more of, I have to go? Or is it a sin to miss just one service? Or where does it say in the Bible I have to attend 3 times a week? How am I approaching assembling with the church? How am I approaching that? I would hope that it would be like the psalmist. I'm so glad that I can be here and come back on Sunday night and come back on Wednesday night. And when we have a gospel meeting, try to be there every time possible. I want to talk this morning about the fact that Thomas was not with them and what we miss when we're not present with the Lord. What we miss when we're not present with the Lord. Have you ever done a loss assessment? A lot of people do that, especially people that work in insurance. If your house burns down or a business burns down, the insurance will come in and they will do a loss assessment. They will assess the damage. They will assess the money that is lost, the material possessions that are lost, and they will begin to add up that. They'll do a loss assessment, a risk assessment. Businesses do that from time to time. Insurance companies do that. Do you ever do a loss assessment when you're not present to do something? We don't think about that. We don't think about, if I'm not somewhere, what did I lose by not being there? Or what did I lose by not being able to do such and such? We often don't think that way. But I'd like for us to think that way. I'm told, historians say, that Alexander the Great, he mourned every day that he could not get out and conquer the world due to weather or to illness. When he could not get out and do what he could do, he mourned over the loss of just one day. And with that attitude, that drove him forward, that he ended up conquering the known world from Greece to India. Because every day he couldn't be out doing such and such, he mourned that. Boy, that was terrible. I couldn't be out there today. Do you ever do a loss assessment? When I can't read my Bible, when I can't pray, when I can't come together to worship. Do you ever do a loss assessment? We hardly ever do that. But I want us to think about that. In John chapter 20, we're going to read in verse 19 that on the Sunday of the resurrection, Jesus met with the disciples, but Thomas was not there. He missed out on something, and we're going to talk about that this morning. Now, the next Sunday, he was there, and he was present with them, and he gained some great things. But on that first Sunday, he was not there. Now, we're not told in the Scripture why he was not there, and I don't want to read into the text why. Maybe it was a lack of knowledge. Maybe he didn't know that they were meeting. I don't know. We're not told. Maybe he was what we call today providentially hindered. Maybe something in the weather, or he got sick that morning. I don't know. We're not told that. Maybe it was something negative where he had some sort of a spiritual deficit in some way. We're not told. All I know was he wasn't there. And I also know that him not being there, he missed out on some great things that he got the next Sunday. I want to talk about the Sunday after the Resurrection Sunday. That would be today. And I hope that we can learn from this great text the importance of wanting to be together with God's people and to be with the Lord each time the doors are opened, as we used to say. We don't want to come just simply to be seen. We don't want to come simply to get our quota in. We don't want to come simply so that Mark Lorbach can check off our name on the attendance roster. We don't want to come simply to fill in the pew or to go through a routine. We want to come because we don't want to be at loss When I'm not there, I'm at loss. That's how I want us to look at the assembly this morning. You can look at it in a number of ways. You can look at the assembly as a command or an obligation. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You can look at it that way. You can look at it, for example, by looking at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, they were gathered together to break bread. You could look at it from that standpoint of, I need to follow the example of New Testament Christians, and that would be great. But here's another way that I want us to look at it this morning, and that is, I want us to look at it from the standpoint of what we miss when we're not there. What we miss when we're not there. What did Thomas miss? Well, let's read the text this morning together and then come back through and let's have some observations. Let's read John 20, verses 19 through 29 together this morning. When therefore it was evening, this is the Sunday of the resurrection, the 3 days after Jesus died on the cross. This is the Sunday evening, this is last Sunday, if you will, of the resurrection. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week. If you have an opportunity to listen to my radio program this morning, those are all recorded, they are on our website, I talked about this very thing. That the phrase first day of the week, what does it mean? Does it mean Saturday or does it mean Sunday? Literally, in the Greek text, it is the first of the Sabbaths. The Jews counted a week. They don't use the days like we do, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They counted their week from Sabbath to Sabbath. So, Sabbath day, Saturday, and then what's the next day? What did they call that? They didn't call it Sunday. That came much later. They called it the first of the Sabbath, or the first of the Sabbaton, the first of the Sabbath. What would Monday be? The second of the Sabbath, the third of the Sabbath, the fourth, and so forth, until you get to the next Sabbath. That was their week. So the phrase, the first of the Sabbath, is our Sunday. And I discussed that in the radio program. You might find that helpful, especially if you're talking with someone about worship. Do we worship on Saturday or Sunday today? Seventh-day Adventist, others. The doors were shut. So Sunday evening, the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said unto them again, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which means twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, now here's another explanation that is needed. In the Jewish way of thinking, you counted days starting with the day that you're on. The day that you're on, you count that as a partial day. So if you start on a Sunday and you count 8, you'll get the following Sunday. So this is the following Sunday. And Thomas was with them. Jesus comes, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you, just like the Sunday before. Then said he to Thomas, reach here thy finger and see my hands, and reach here thy hand and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. what a great Sunday after the Resurrection Sunday. So let's talk this morning about some things regarding Thomas and then make some applications for our life today with regard to the importance of wanting to be here as much as we can. First of all, I want you to notice in the text, going back to verse 19, I want you to notice some things that Thomas missed. What did Thomas miss on that first Sunday? What do we miss? Do you ever do a loss assessment? Do you ever say, when I'm not here, well, what did I miss? You ever think about that? We need to do a loss assessment. We need to, when I don't read my Bible and when I don't pray, when I don't do a daily Bible reading, do I ever say to myself, well, what did I miss when I didn't read today? That's good for us to think about that. So let's read verses 19 and following again, and let's see what Thomas missed. Do we miss anything? Stop and think about it. If you don't miss anything, then there's no reason to be here. If you don't miss anything. But we miss. And when the house burns down, yeah, we do a loss assessment. We want to add up every little thing so that we get insurance reimbursement for that because, you know, this was important to us and that was, and I lost my TV and I lost my bed and I lost my refrigerator, whatever. Those things are important to us. So we list all of those losses. What did Thomas lose? What did he miss? Well, first of all, he missed having his fears calmed. The text says that the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Here is a huddled group of disciples. There's 10 of them. Judas is gone and Thomas is not there. There's 10 of them. And they're scared. And the Jews don't like the fact that Jesus was preaching that I'll be raised again. Peter had already denied the Lord. There's a fear to identify with Jesus. Remember in Mark chapter 14, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. They all ran off and there's still fear 3 days later. But when Jesus comes, he says, peace be unto you. You can have your fears calmed and you can be in the presence of Jesus and be helped by that. There are things that happen throughout the week that cause us problems and stresses and strains and all kinds of things going on at work and marriage and family and school and other kinds of things. We can come and be helped with that. I'm not just talking about the sermon. I'm talking about the whole service. Something can be said and done to encourage us. I've sat and heard songs that have encouraged me. I've sat and heard Bible class comments that have encouraged me. Something bad going on? And something is said that gets you to thinking better thoughts. He could have had his fears calmed. That's one thing he missed. Can you imagine being in the presence of Jesus and he says, peace unto you? Twice? Hey guys, it's okay. Can you imagine having that help? But Thomas missed that. He missed seeing faith-building evidence. Jesus said he was standing in their midst. He showed unto them his hands and his side. He missed faith-building evidence. And everybody likes to talk about doubting Thomas. And he was doubting, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But that could have been solved on the first Sunday of the resurrection. That could have been solved. Faith-building evidence. And there's times in our lives when we doubt, and we're not sure about this, and we're not sure about that, and we've got all kinds of questions. We'll be talking about some of that this evening, Lord willing. But when we're here, we can hear faith-building evidence, and our young people need to hear that. They're in a world that is constantly tearing down faith in God and the Bible and those kinds of things. And each time we're here, we can be built up with that evidence. Evidence from the Word of God that will help us to be stronger that week. But he missed that. we're doing a loss assessment. And it would be good for us to do that. What else did Thomas miss? He missed receiving gladness. Here's an opportunity to be glad. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. He missed that. He missed an opportunity to hear and see and be happy and be built up. They're fearful. And this would have been a trying moment for them. You put yourself in their shoes, it would be very trying and very difficult. You've got so many people in and around Jerusalem against you. Yeah, your door would probably be shut as well. Maybe mine would be too. But to see the Lord and be glad and be encouraged, we need that. There's so much sadness in the world and depression and anxiety and fear and distrust and down and out. We need some joy in the Lord. We can get help with that. But Thomas missed that. I've always wondered how he spent that first week. How that first week would have been different for Thomas if he had been there on Sunday. Probably would have been different. But Thomas missed out on these things. He missed out on being taught by Jesus. This is John's version of what we call the Great Commission. Sometimes when we preach and teach about the Great Commission, we talk about Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Luke 24, but we forget about John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. This is John's version, if you will, of what we call the Great Commission. And can you imagine being reminded, hey guys, I am giving you a very important work. This is going to begin to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. That would encourage you. That would build you up. Hey, I've got a mission in life, and in just a short while, I'll be doing the most important job in all the world, and that is preaching the gospel to the lost. But he missed that. Verse 22, he breathed on them. This is the only time this is used in the New Testament. It's interesting. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, there's another place in the book of Ezekiel where breathing carries with it the idea of giving life. He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. This is what is going to begin to come to play on the day of Pentecost. They're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues. It begins right here. And the idea is that they're going to, through the work of the Holy Spirit, they're going to be able to go out and give life to people. Spiritual life, forgiveness of sins. And that forgiving sins or not forgiving sins in verse 23 is done through the preaching of the gospel. When people obey it or don't obey it. When they obey it, they'll be forgiven. When they don't obey, they won't be forgiven. So it's through the preaching of the gospel that they will do that. But here's an opportunity to be breathed on and receive the Spirit, and he missed that. He missed this important instruction, this important teaching, and he also missed this reminder that I've got a new job, and that is to start preaching on the day of Pentecost and saving the world. He missed that. When we're here, we're reminded of what our work is as a Christian. We're reminded of what we're supposed to be doing in talking with others about the gospel and being a good example to people and trying to study the Word of God with people. We're reminded that we have a mission and a commission, if you will. And hopefully it encourages us to go out and do that. I want you to see, first of all, this morning what Thomas missed. But I also want you to see this morning how Thomas acted. When we come on down to verse 24, how did Thomas act in the interim? Well, first of all, he acted unreasonably. He's asking, except I see, verse 25, in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into his side, I will not believe. Now let me clarify what I mean by unreasonable. I don't mean the actual nails and the print in the side. I don't mean that. I don't believe that's unreasonable, because Jesus himself actually showed the hands and his side, verse 20. That part's not unreasonable. If you turn to Luke chapter 24, down toward the end of the chapter, Jesus said, "See my hands and my feet," on another occasion. That's not the problem. What I mean by unreasonable is this. Thomas is not willing to accept the testimony of the ten. That alone should be enough testimony. In fact, that's Jesus' point at the end of verse 29. There's going to be a lot of people who don't see me directly, but they need to accept the other kinds of evidence that they will be given. And Thomas was not willing. He wanted first-hand evidence only, and that's unreasonable. There will be many, many people who need to believe based upon secondary evidence. In fact, in Mark chapter 16, if you turn over there, Jesus upbraided the apostles for not accepting the testimony of the women who came and talked with them. So there's different kinds of evidence. There's direct evidence, direct testimony, and secondary evidence or secondary testimony. And both are valid. And Thomas is being unreasonable by saying, "I'm going to believe only when I see such and such." We've got to be careful today that we're not acting unreasonably in our thinking. He was also doubtful and faithless. This evidence, this first-hand only evidence that he was wanting, caused him not to believe. Being here helps us to maintain our faith. Being here helps us to stay stronger in our faith. And the world around us is tearing us down, and we don't need doubts and fears. That's just a stepping stone to dropping out altogether. And I've seen it in my life. So, we've got to be present to get the help so that we don't act in these kinds of ways. And then, he was rebuked. "Be not faithless, but believing." I would never want Jesus. I would never want to be on the end of a rebuke by Jesus. But we bring it on ourselves when we absent ourselves and we're not living the way we need to be living. And so I want you to see, number two, how he acted and what happened to him. And then, number three, 8 days later, the following Sunday, when he was present with Jesus, and that's our point this morning, when we are present with Jesus, the great things that happen, the good things that happen, when Jesus comes in, he says the same things, peace. He tells Thomas, he grants him his request, and Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." I want you to notice three things about that short little statement in verse 28. First of all, Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." He recognized Jesus as deity. Jesus is not just another man. Jesus is God. John 1 verse 1. John 1 14, John 1 18. Jesus is God in the flesh. And we've got to approach Jesus as God. He's one of the members of the Godhead. Number two, notice that Thomas said, "My Lord." Not only is Jesus deity, but he's my master. He's not just someone who wrote some cool things and it was written down in a book and that's kind of some neat stuff, some refrigerator wisdom. He's my master. I have to obey him. And number three, look at the little word, "my." Not my parents, not my friends, not my neighbor's, but my. I'm going to personalize it and make it for me. Will we do that today? But he was changed. And he was changed because he was present. He wasn't changed because he was absent. He was changed because he was present. And I would suggest to you this morning, brethren and friends, that that will happen to us today. We're not going to be changed when we're absent. We're going to be changed when we're present. And it's going to be the change for a good thing. Brethren, let us take the approach to come and put God first. Let me close with just some closing suggestions here. When we're not here, we miss worshiping God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We miss loving God. It's the way that we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. Matthew 22:37. It's the way that we prepare ourselves for heaven. Heaven is a place of worship. Heaven is a place where we want to be. And everybody likes to sing. Well, singing is just great, isn't it? Singing is not more important than other acts of worship. It's not. Some treat it that way. Singing is not the most important part of worship. But we get to go and be in heaven around the throne and worship God. Singing is mentioned in the book of Revelation. Don't we want to go and be there? When we're here, it's an opportunity to give and receive spiritual growth. This is where we grow. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. We're to grow. And we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. It's where we can grow. It's where we can give and receive edification and admonition. The Hebrew writer does talk about that when we are here, we are to stir up one another to love and good works. The older versions say provoke. Stir up. It's a place where we can receive comfort and consolation. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We're all familiar with the passage there about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the custom of some. But I want to read the very next verse, the little word for that comes after that. A lot of times we stop reading at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, but I want to read verse 26. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke or stir up unto love and good works. How? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the custom of some. Some have just made it a habit. But exhorting one another, as so much more as you see the day drawing near. For, the Hebrew writer is making a connection with what he had just said. For, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. Do you know what the connection is between verses 24 and 25 and the little word for in verse 26? When we're here and we don't forsake the assembling, it keeps us from sinning willfully. What was happening was some Christians were forsaking the assembling and it was leading them to sin willfully. Being here helps us to avoid willful sin. It's the place where we can set a good example for others. It's hard to set an example for the world and even other brethren when we're not here. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. This is written for young people especially, but it's for all Christians. We are to be an example to the believers. And I can't really be a good example. I can't be an example on my children and on my spouse and on my parents and others when I'm not here. What does Paul write be an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. It's the place where we put the kingdom first, Matthew 6:33. It's the place where we practice what we know is right. James says in James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good, I know I need to be there, but doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's the place where we can practice knowing and doing what is right. It's the place where we can give ourselves and give to the Lord. Young Christians need to be learning on their own to be giving their contribution, especially if you're working. Are you giving your contribution, young Christians, if you're working? We've got to develop those habits early in life. It's the place where we can come and give. If we don't develop those habits early in life, if we don't condition ourselves to do that early in life, it's not going to happen later, usually. In fact, I've seen it get worse. I've seen where those who went from 3 times a week down to 2 times a week, they did that for a while, and then they went down to 1 time a week, and I've seen it where they've just stopped altogether. There's some older brethren right now shaking their head this way. So they've seen the same thing. It's not just Chris Reeves. They've seen the same thing. And so we've got to think about our losses. What are we missing? Thomas was not with them. Again, I don't know why. But I know that when I'm not here, I am missing so much. It's the place where we fulfill the local church responsibilities, the one another passages that we're supposed to be doing one another, and we could go on and on. Brethren, think about the Sunday after the resurrection Sunday and how great that was for Thomas and how great that can be for us. Let me just ask this before we close. When I'm here, am I harder or easier to get along with? When I'm here, am I more certain or less certain about things in life? When I'm here, am I more knowledgeable of the Word of God or less knowledgeable? When I'm here, am I more active in the local church or less active? Am I stronger in my faith or weaker in my faith? Or am I better in my example or worse in my example? Thomas learned not just I got evidence now to believe in Jesus. Thomas learned what it's like to be in assembly with his brethren and to be with Jesus. Let's not deprive ourselves of such great blessings. The Sunday after the Sunday was such a great blessing for Thomas. Let us never deprive ourselves of that. If there's someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?